We'll be moving through the epistle, and probably we're going to take me about another year to finish the epistle, I would imagine, something close to that. Just when I think about some of the things in chapter 5 in particular, I want to slow down when we get to the works of the flesh and kind of do a little some topicals there. But we are in chapter 4, and we're up to chapter 4 and verse 8. And so, you know, it's interesting when you think about the task that was before Paul, because Paul's writing to believers who had been taught grace principles. And he's writing back to them as these believers are trying to do something that's not really possible, and that's to mix law and grace. And many of these believers came out of Judaism. And so there was a certain affinity for keeping law and trying to earn one's own righteousness. And so Paul had quite a task before him in trying to correct what they were doing in their present tense salvation. And so Paul, in talking about the Jews, he had stated that they were no longer slaves. And so he used some illustrations to demonstrate that they were no longer slaves, but rather sons. And so as sons, he wanted them as believers to know in that illustration that there's privileges and responsibilities that come with being a son. And so he kind of uses, I think, an illustration from the time to demonstrate that. But he goes on to say, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Holy Spirit from his Son into the believers' hearts, crying, Father, Father, Abba, Father. And so when Paul says that, he's talking about their position in Christ as sons. And because they're sons, they have received the Holy Spirit in a way that they couldn't prior to the work of Jesus Christ. And for the Galatians to really understand their position as sons with these privileges and responsibilities, it's important to understand one's position in Christ and how that relates to present tense salvation. Now, in the context we're in right now, Paul is just come off saying in Galatians 4:7, he says, wherefore you are no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Through Christ. And so that's important, that all of these references pointing back to the work of Christ throughout the book of Galatians and the cross work. And so now he's going to go on and he's going to question their desire to again be in bondage. Because as soon as they had believed the gospel concerning Christ, by the grace of God and the work of God, they were placed as sons in a position of privilege and no longer in a position of being enslaved. So he wants them to understand that. So it was a real, Paul said he was afraid for them. He was terrified about what he was hearing was going on in their present tense salvation. And so you'll see that in some of the verses that we're going to cover today. So let's open with a word of prayer, though, and we'll pick up in Galatians 4:8. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us, and we're thankful as we relate to your word. We know that we are relating to absolute truth, and we would pray that your Spirit would use this time to illumine our our minds to your truths and help us to appreciate more and more what you're doing and what you've accomplished. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in Galatians 4:6, Paul said, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father." And so it's through Christ that the believer can have a relationship with God. We can have a relationship with him. We can communicate to him. The Holy Spirit teaches us that the first person of the Godhead is our Father. And so we pray, Abba, Father. Now, when we get to verse 8, Paul says, "But then, indeed," he says, "when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." And so just to comment on some things on the Greek, he says, "but on the contrary," strong contrast. He says, "then indeed." Now you have a mende clause in here, but you have to look at the next verse for the de. Now some of you that aren't familiar with that phrase, mende, men is a particle in the Greek and de is also, and when they're used together, it kind of has the idea on one hand. And so the men would represent on the one hand, and then the de in the next clause would represent, but on the other hand. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying basically, but on the contrary then, on the one hand, in verse 8, and then in verse 9, he's going to, but now on the other hand. And so that's what we have in the Greek. And so sometimes it's helpful to know some of those nuances. It just brings out a little more detail. So he's saying, but on the contrary, then, indeed, or on the one hand, when you did not know God. He says, and so here he's saying, when you did not intuitively know God. And he uses a perfect here to say when you are in a state of not intuitively knowing God. Now, it's interesting that he would use that because he seems to be speaking to both Jew and Gentile at this particular time, his transition previously. And what he's talking about is prior to salvation, he says, when whether you were Jew or Gentile, you were standing not intuitively knowing God. He says, you serve those which by nature are not gods, meaning you served as a slave. It's the verbal form, dulepo here, which has the idea is you served at that time, it's an aorist, you served as slaves those which by nature are not God. Gods, excuse me, plural, just little g though. So what he's saying here is prior to salvation, Jew and Gentile, he's illustrating that Jew and Gentile prior to salvation, they were not serving God. They always had their own gods, though. And so they had their own gods whom they were enslaved, is what he's illustrating as unsaved, Jew or Gentile. Now, remember, prior to the day of Pentecost, man did not have the ability to live above the sin nature. And so man under law was still always under the authority of the flesh, if you will. There was no way to live independently from the flesh, from the sin nature. Now I'm going to illustrate this because now, since the day of Pentecost, now that as Christians, we do, but we still can live by the flesh, right? So we can be carnal or we can be spiritual. Let me just illustrate that. Let me take you back to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and I just want to pick up here in verse 8. And so Paul says here in Romans 8:8, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The ones in the flesh. Now, I understand the end preposition here. I would understand it as a locative of sphere, in the sphere of the flesh. Those that are in the sphere of the flesh, is, in other words, where the flesh is the ultimate authority, the sphere of the flesh, they cannot please God. And so that's true even today. If you're carnal, even though the Holy Spirit in the believer is the ultimate authority, we're not yielded and cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and we're operating from the flesh, it's impossible for the carnal Christian to be pleasing to God, because he'd be operating in the sphere of the flesh. In 8:9, Paul says, talking to Christians, but you all are not in the flesh. Now he's talking about, I think, in the sphere of authority of the flesh. You're not in the flesh. Yes, we're in flesh, but we're not in the flesh as if the ultimate authority, but in the Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit is, if you will, the more powerful. He's the ultimate authority for the Christian. But we have a choice of how we are going to, how we direct our mind ultimately is going to determine who or what we're going to serve. We can see that if we just go back. Let me go back to Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us as Christians. He's ultimately the ultimate authority, but we have to yield, if you will, or present ourselves. But we yield ourselves in the Holy Spirit. When he takes up the battle, he does it right, and we can live above the sin nature. And let me just finish that. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit from God dwells in you. And so if you're a Christian, the Spirit from God dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit is the ultimate authority. All we have to do is cooperate, yield. The Holy Spirit always wins. He says, now if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And so there you see the true sign of a Christian is they will definitely have the Holy Spirit. And so when we come back to Galatians, he's looking at initially in Galatians 4:8, he says, but on the one hand, when you did not intuitively know God, you served as slaves those which by nature are not gods. And so the implication is prior to their salvation, they were not serving God. They were not pleasing God. Doesn't matter what they were doing in their own strength. If it looked good, that's what it was. It looked good, but it would still be found to lack character, not up to God's standard. And so now when we go to Galatians 4:9, he's going to ask this question to these believers. And so this is where we have our dev, this mende clause. He says, but now on the other hand, so he's made this statement looking at prior to salvation for these believers, many of whom are trying to mix law and grace. And now he comes to on the other hand in 4:9. But now on the other hand, after you have known God. Now let me read the whole verse and then we'll come back and just comment. He says, or rather are known by God. He says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And so he says this on one hand, now he comes back and he says this on the other hand, and then he asks this very pointed question. So he says, but now on the other hand, after you have known God, and this word for known is from gnosko in the Greek. This is after you have experientially known God. Now, God here is Antarthuros. And so, and it's an aorist active participle. And so I would just translate this. But now, on the one hand, after having experientially known God at a point in time, God emphasizing deity here. So after you having experientially known God, now, when did they experientially know God at a point in time? Well, he had just talked about in the previous context, if you remember, that it was through the work of Christ and being placed as sons by the Holy Spirit, and says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. And so he's talking about initial salvation, that they experientially knew deity. They knew the Father, or the first person of the Godhead, as Father. And so, and so he says, but now after having experientially known God, or rather, are experientially known by God. And in the Greek, it's just literally, or much more, are experientially known by God. So he makes this statement on the one hand, or on the other hand, after you have been, you have experientially known God, and then he says, but much more are experientially known by God. So he puts the emphasis here is, it's more important that they were experientially known by God, which is interesting. Because, you know, God knows all things, right? But here he's kind of pointing out that God can experience things. And so by the context here, I think what he's talking about is when he says it's more important or much more you are experientially known by God, his focus is on initial salvation. But God can experientially know things, and he experientially knows the believer as son when they're placed into Christ. And so that, by context, that seems to be what Paul's in reference to, but much more are experientially known by God. And so the idea is when one's placed as a son, God's not he's not gaining any more knowledge, but he's experiencing that, that you're experientially known by God. Then he asks this question. He says, how is it that you turn again? And the word for turn is epistrepho in the Greek. It just means return. So he's asking this question. How is it that you return again to the weak and beggarly elements? And so he's talking about law principle, law as a principle for living. Now remember, let's just look at a couple of things. When he says weak and beggarly, the word beggarly comes from a word that means poor. And so it can be used of somebody who's just literally poor. But it can also be used of something that's of little value or powerless to accomplish an end. And so that's what he's talking about here when Paul says, how is it that you return again to the weak and poor or beggarly, just powerless to accomplish an end elements, the ABCs. Now remember, the law was not able to make somebody righteous before God. And so if you remember back in Galatians 3:21, Paul had said, is the law then against the promises of God? May it never be. Then he explains, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been out from law. And so law could not make someone righteous before God, law could not give life. And so this comes back then to the necessity for a Savior. And so it's through the cross work that we have a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. Don touched on that this morning. What a blessing that is. Something that was impossible for man in his own strength has been graciously provided for man through the person and work of our Savior. And so Paul, you might say, is aghast at the possibility that those who had experientially known God through Christ, or more importantly, had been experientially known by God, would be returning to the weak and powerless or beggarly elements. Now, we'll also just briefly run over to Hebrews 7:19, and keep this in mind when we're coming to the law. The law was not able to mature. And so believers under law, they did not mature. For the law made nothing mature, but the bringing in of a better hope did, through which we draw near unto God. Now, the beggarly elements, the weak and beggarly elements, just the idea of weak and poor elements, the ABCs, the basic principles, if you will. Paul had made reference to this over in his illustration in 4:3, when he was talking about the Jews in particular. He said, even so we, talking about the Jews, he says, when we were inarticulate babblers, he says, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world. And so here we see that they're designed to return again to this, the weak and beggarly elements from which they had been freed. We see that if we go back to Galatians 3:24, and we see that for the Jew, the law did have a purpose, and it should have been their child trainer unto Christ. In Galatians 3:24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, just literally our trainer, our child trainer, unto Christ, that we might be justified out from faith. See, they weren't going to be declared righteous out from law. That's something that the law should have trained them. They should have learned that through the law. But that after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster or a child trainer. The law is no longer in effect. And so it makes no sense then for the Jews to try and remain under law, or for Gentiles to try and live by law. And so you can see here, Paul's astonishment, probably his frustration with these saints that are trying to mix law and grace. And so the weak and beggarly elements. Now the elements, the ABCs of the world system, they relate to law. And so we can see that as we go. And so Don was here, but I'm going to go ahead and go back there again just quickly to put this into mind. Let's go back to Colossians 2. And we want 2:8 and 2:20. And so, and as Don had touched on, you have walk in him in 2:6. Now in 2:8, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you, kind of carry you off as booty in a robbery through philosophy. And so this philosophy, a fondness of wisdom and vain deceit, empty deceit, just without content deceit, after the tradition of men, or just measured by. You have a kata, which has the idea of measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world. You see the standard of measurements, tradition of men, rudiments. The word rudiments is are there. It's the ABCs. It's the elements, the stoichia here, the basic elements. And not after Christ, not measured by Christ. Now, as we go over to Colossians 2:20, you'll see our word translated rudiments again in the King James anyway. It's our word for elements, the basic elements, the ABCs. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the basic elements, the ABCs of the world, it says, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Forms of law, law principle. We're not under law, we're under grace. Romans 6:14. So he says here in this question, after he's said on the one hand this, and now on the other hand, having experientially known God, or much more, having been experientially known by God, how is it that you return to the weak and beggarly elements? And then he says, to which you desire again to be in bondage. And so this is pretty pointed here. He's pointing, he says, to which you are, and it's a present verb, a present active in verb. He says, to which you are desiring, you are wishing again to be in bondage. Now that's a pretty strong statement. Paul, to the point. Very clear. He says, you are, to which you all are desiring again to be in bondage. And the word to be in bondage, it's actually, it's our Greek verb, douleo, to serve as a slave. He says, to which you are desiring. And I'm translating it desiring rather than, but it's our word fellow, to wish, you're wishing or desiring to be in bondage, to be serving as a slave. And so here he's this would be like somebody who's been freed from bondage that they can't be released from on their own. But then once they're freed, they want to be put back in bondage. Now, I know that happens in life. Some people that are incarcerated, when their time has been paid, whatever that is, and they're released, they're so uncomfortable with the freedom that they would rather be back in incarcerated. Well, that's what the Galatians were acting like. That's what Paul just says. He says, you're desiring to be, again, to serve as a slave, to go back into bondage. See, it's through Christ that you've been set free from bondage. You don't no longer need to serve the sin nature as a slave. You're no longer under the law. You've been placed as sons. In that placement as sons in Christ, there's privileges and responsibilities. And in a sense, by trying to mix law and grace, the Galatians were saying, you know what? I think I'll just go back over here and do things in my own strength and try to please God in my own strength. If I'm doing something, that's impossible. And so that's why Paul says, and that's why he said, he does not set aside the grace from God. Now, as Christians, we don't need to serve as slaves the sin nature. We're not under the bondage of law, the yoke of bondage of law. We can serve in newness of spirit. And so this is what Paul had in mind. Let's just go back to Romans 7:6. He says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of spirit. And I personally would capitalize the S for spirit in Romans 7:6, to serve by newness of spirit, by in the Holy Spirit. You could understand it as the realm of the human spirit, but that ultimately is going to lead you to function in newness from the Holy Spirit. Over in Romans 6:4, it says, therefore we are co-buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, and I always like to point out crossing that word glory there, glory has the idea of opinion. And so that Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. And so there the emphasis is on resurrection life, that newness of life. Through the opinion of the Father. Now, coming back to Galatians chapter 5, in 5:13, we see that we've been called to liberty. And that liberty can be misused. And so Paul puts in here a suggestion. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. There's freedom, liberty in Christ. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. An opportunity is the idea to the flesh. But rather serve one another. Now here's our Greek word to serve as a slave, one another. That's what we're to be using our liberty for, that we have in Christ, is to be serving one another. Let's continue on, and we're going to see what Paul makes, you know, that pointed statement. He says, which you are desiring, and again, to be in bondage or to be serving as a slave, talking about the weak and beggarly elements, the ABCs. And so now we're going to see why Paul was able to make that statement. Because here we see that the evidence was their behavior. And so Paul could say that they were desiring this because their behavior was proof of that. And so he says, for you observe days and months and seasons and years. 4:9. And so many of these Galatians, they were not recognizing the value or the completeness of the cross work. And so they were observing the Jewish calendar and the Sabbaths and the festivals and so forth. They thought they were doing something that would please God in doing that. And he says, for you observe. And he uses a middle voice here, so it's you for yourselves. So you for yourselves. See, they were under grace, not under law. And he says, for you all observe days and months. Now the word for observe here, it's an interesting word. It's parapereo. It means to watch closely, to observe scrupulously. And so it's not just to observe, like to look out the window and watch what's going on out the window. This is like, I don't know if you ever saw the old movie with Jimmy Stewart, Rear Window. And he ended up with a broken leg or something and he couldn't move around. And so he ended up stuck in this apartment at the window and somebody gave him a pair of binoculars. And so then he started watching, observing closely everything that was going on in the next apartment complex. He wasn't just observing, he was watching intently. Well, that's the kind of the idea of this word. It says you are observing for yourself, you're watching closely, you're observing scrupulously, very carefully. He says days and months and seasons and years. Now let me just, for illustration purposes, let me just illustrate the word one time. It occurs six times in the New Testament. A number of times, several times we find it in Luke, where it's used of the religious leaders who were watching closely the Lord to try and trip him up. So they were observing very closely everything he was doing and saying because they wanted to catch him so that they could accuse him of something. But this word, I'm going to just illustrate it over in Acts 9:24. We see in Acts 9:24, and we'll just back up to verse 23 here, and we see here there was a plot to kill Paul. And we're going to find this word in verse 24. But let me start in 23. And says, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, to kill Paul. But their laying await was known of Paul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And so this is our same word. It's translated watch. They watched intently, carefully. They observed scrupulously the gates day and night to kill him. And then I'll read verse 25 so we don't leave it open. And it says, then the disciples took him by night and they let him down by the wall in a basket. And so they had to do that because the city gates were being watched so closely. And so this is the word that he uses when he tells these Galatians, for you all, for yourselves, are observing, watching closely, days and months and seasons and years. And so here we see they were trying to mix law and grace. They were trying to make distinctions between days and months and seasons and years. And that would be something that would relate. You could go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and look at the festivals. You have reference to the Sabbath, to different seasons that were all part of the law. But see, we're not under law. We're under grace. I'll just give you the reference, Romans 6:14. If we go over to Romans 14:5, here, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, because we're not under law. And so each day can be judged or deemed just like another day. We don't have a Sabbath day that we're required by law to observe. Now, we choose to meet on the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. But we don't have a law that says that we have to do that. And so when he says you observe days and months and seasons and years, it appears that they weren't recognizing that they had been freed from law. And so that was evidence that they were desiring again to be in bondage under law. Now in verse 11, and this is where we're going to end today, Paul, you see, is concerned for the Galatians in this regard. He says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And so he says this in a middle voice, I am afraid for you. I'm just fearing for you. And in the middle voice, it's kind of I myself. I am afraid or fearing for you. Kind of the idea of he's in dread, he's terrified, he's alarmed. This kind of the idea for you all, for all of you Galatians who are trying to mix law with grace. And so this is Paul expressing his sincere concern for what's going on in these believers' present tense. He's just literally, I myself, I'm alarmed for you all. And you see in the next clause, he explains that. He says, lest I have labored for you in vain. Now the word lest, just the idea of lest somehow or that perhaps, we could translate it that way in the English, so you can, that perhaps, he says, I have labored. He uses a perfect verb here. He says that perhaps I stand as having labored for you all in vain. Now the word labored here, this is our term that has to deal with blood, sweat, and tears labor. Paul labored with great effort, in other words, for these saints. And he says he's alarmed for them all, that perhaps that he has labored with blood, sweat, and tears, with reference to all of them, in vain. Now, this word vain, whenever you see the word vain in the English, you always have to ask yourself, well, what's the word behind vain here? And we'll get to that in a minute. But this blood, sweat, and tears. One of the things that Paul was consistent in his ministry is Paul toiled, he exerted great amount of energy, blood, sweat, and tears, that each saint might be mature in Christ. What verse do we find that? Colossians chapter 1. And let's go over and let's take a look at Paul, because we have that, we have this verb, kopiao, labor. Right after this verse that we have part of in the Greek here, a reference to in the Greek. And so he's speaking of Christ in verse 28, in Colossians 1:28, it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present each, every man, or each one, mature in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 29, we read, whereunto I also labor. That's our term here. I labor. I exert great energy, blood, sweat, and tears. He says, unto which I labor, striving, agonizing, kind of the idea of struggling, according to his working, which works in me mightily, Paul says. And so Paul did labor with great effort, but it was from the energizing through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. It wasn't from self-effort and trying to keep law. It was by living by grace, and his efforts were to present each one, each Christian, as mature in Christ. Now, we've already talked about being placed as a son. As soon as we're placed in Christ, we're placed as a mature son. God sees us as mature ones in Christ. Now, Paul's efforts, his labors, are to get believers to live in line with that position, to be able to utilize that position, to mature, to live as God sees them, to live with the privileges and responsibility of the position through the energizing from the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, I myself am terrified or alarmed for you all, Jew and Gentile, all of you Christians. He says that perhaps I labored with blood, sweat, and tears with reference to you all in vain. Now, this word for vain, we've had a couple times we've had the word vain translated by a Greek word or being the translation of a Greek word that means without content or empty. This is the Greek word ike, which means without reason, with no result, with for no purpose, or for no object. This, by the way, is the same word that we find in our 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in reference to the gospel. Thus you have believed in vain, just without a reason, for no purpose. See that in 1 Corinthians 15:2. Over in Galatians 3:4, though, we had the same word. It's translated vain both times in Galatians 3:4. Let me turn there. And let me read 3:3 as well. It says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" Remember, you couldn't mature under law. Hebrews 7:19. He says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" That word they translated vain there, that's the same Greek word that we are finding here in Galatians 4:11. It just literally has the idea for no purpose, with no object, without reason, kind of the idea of no result. And so when Paul says that he's alarmed for them all, that perhaps that he stands having labored with reference to all of them in vain, just with no result or for no purpose, he sees the potential for that if they are not living in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ, if they're just going and placing themselves or desiring to be enslaved again under the weak and beggarly elements, and they think that they can please God or earn something before God in their own strength, then essentially what they're saying is Christ didn't need to come. His sacrifice wasn't necessary. And that's, you can see why Paul would use that term, that he is afraid or terrified for them all. In Galatians 5:1, we'll just end here today. Paul is going to get to where he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free," or he's liberated us. So you have the noun and the verb here of the same root. So stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So over and over, he keeps coming back to the new potential in Christ through the Holy Spirit, being separated from law as a way of living, certainly not a way of earning righteousness before God. And we stand fast there in that freedom. And that freedom goes back to the freedom that we have in Christ and our position in Christ. I won't go there, but if you wanted to, you could go back to Galatians 2:4 and see that freedom that we have in Christ. And if we're putting ourselves under law, if we're trying to live law, if we think we're pleasing God by keeping law principles, We're setting aside that freedom that we already have in Christ that's based on the person and work of Christ himself. What Paul wants is for believers to live by grace and mature in Christ. And so that's where we'll leave off today. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for our Savior. We're grateful for the privileges and responsibilities that we have in Christ. And we would just ask that you would fill our minds with appreciation for all that you're doing and accomplishing. We would remember those that are not able to be here today. We would just ask that you would encourage and comfort them where they're at. And we anticipate that meeting in the air, Father, and if that's something that's not happening this week, may you use all of us to your glory, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.